Morning. When the transfiguration happened, when Jesus was on the mountain with his disciples, with Peter and James and John, and Moses and Elijah showed up, and Peter said, "It's good for us to be here." And that's the sentiment that we can share when we think about our time together today. And we're gathered here this morning from different parts of the county, even different counties in some places. We're gathered here with different emotions, different things happening in our lives, but it's good for us to be here, centered around the Lord, His presence among us, remembering the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, which is the thing that binds us together and ties us together. That's why we're here. It's very likely that without Christ in our lives, most of us would never have crossed paths. And yet, because of Jesus and that great plan of salvation that God came up with and put into motion and is still carrying on and carrying out till the end of time, we're here today, and it's good for us to be here. Okay, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If that sounds familiar, it's because it's the same passage that I preached from last week. It's not the same sermon. We can rest easy. But after I had preached last week, when you put a lesson together, sometimes there's three or four different things you want to talk about. You leave some out. And after some of the conversations I had with some people and some of what I knew I had left out, I wanted to go back and talk about the passage again. It's such a pivotal passage in the New Testament. So important for us to understand exactly what it is that Paul is talking about in this section. It's only 11 verses. And if we broke out those 11 verses from the entire book of Romans, what we might find is that it's like 1/20th of the whole book, or maybe 1/30th even. It's a tiny section. But it's so, so important, because in this section, we have an extremely clear depiction of what the gospel is. As Paul writes to the Romans, he breaks it down for us. He shows us. And so this morning, I want us to talk about that the gospel that saves us is a gospel that's about God's love for us. And so we'll be going in that direction this morning. But let's read the scripture, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time that we can come together, to be gathered together as your people. And I pray this morning, Father, as we reflect on the gospel, we'll see really how simple it is. It's such a great and wonderful, marvelous, magnificent plan. But Father, we see that at its core is your love for us. And Father, may we never be distracted from it. May we always understand the depth of love that you have for us, and let that love encourage us and spur us on in those times in which we fear or doubt or have anxiety. Father, we know that you have saved us, that through your Son, You've given us eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. You've added us to your church. May this become something, God, that fills our entire lives. May your love fill our lives. And as we seek to live for you and to influence other people, may we always be reminded of the great love that you showed to us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Help us, Lord, to have stronger faith. Help our faith to be built on the gospel, on that promise, and on that truth. And may we live every day in anticipation that one day Jesus will return to take us to live with him forever. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Back in the early 90s, I was a high school student, and I know it's going to be hard to believe, but my music of choice at that time was rap music, which was not very good when you were trying to be a Christian at the same time and pay attention to what you were listening to. And my parents were always encouraging me in subtle and not so subtle ways to find some new music to listen to. This was back in the time when there was a popular effort on for Christian music groups to copy the music style of popular groups and so on. So you went to the bookstore and looked for a substitute. And so one of the CDs that I came across was by a group that some of you may know that was called DC Talk. I'm going way back when I talk about this group. But they had a new CD out in the early 90s, and I know today we download music, but this was back when we had compact discs that you actually put in a player and you listen to these things. And the CD was called Free at Last. And there had been a couple of pretty popular songs that were on this album, and I was listening to those ones. But the very first song that was on that CD was one that was very catchy, and the more I listened to it, the more I liked it. And so I listened to it more. And of course, when you listen to a song more, you start to get the words in your mind. And I'm not going to sing or rap the song today, but some people said thank you. But the song was called Love is a Verb. And it was an important song for me at that time because, as I remember my upbringing in the church, it was relatively strict. And a lot of our teaching was focused not so much on the love, grace, or mercy of God, but on the conduct that was expected of us. And so when you're in high school and you're running around with groups of friends and things, and some of them have different priorities than helping you grow in your Christian faith, high school years can be difficult. And you need all the help that you can get. And so I began listening to this and thinking about the song that I was listening to. And the key component of that song that was called Love is a Verb was to teach us that very thing. That while we might tend to think of love as a feeling that we have, and therefore if love is a feeling, it can be up or down based on how I'm feeling about a person at a particular time, or they did something to me that made me mad, so that affects how much I love them or how much love I want to share with them. This song was teaching the biblical truth that love is it's an action. It's something that we do. And the first couple verses of the song were about how we live in love towards other people. But the last verse of the song talked about the sacrifice that Jesus made, the plan of salvation, Jesus' life, his death, the forgiveness of sins that comes from that, and how these things were rooted in God's love for us. And so really when the song talked about love being a verb, the verb that it was teaching us about was God's saving love for us. That wasn't a feeling that we just get along with, but was an actual action through the death of Jesus. It gave me a whole new understanding of what love was, quite frankly, a biblical understanding about what love was that I wasn't really getting anywhere else. Maybe that resonates with you some, because I think, at least if my experience is anything to look at, we tend to think of the gospel, or we tend to think of salvation or justification by faith almost like it's a transaction that we conduct with God. We do business with God. God has the product that we want, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, salvation. We transact that business with God by being baptized into the name of Jesus. That's our payment. We repent of sin, We do our best to turn away from it, and we pay for that product by being baptized into the name of Jesus. Then we receive the goods, and then it's up to us to make the most of it after that. We do the best we can. And so when we think about salvation transactionally like that, and this is where I touched on a couple of things last week, there's usually a couple responses that come from that. One response is fear, because we think that it can't really be as simple as some of the things I read about, and even though I've transacted that business with God, now I have to worry about, am I maintaining my end of the deal? Am I doing everything that God told me to do? If I sinned, did I remember to ask God to forgive me of every last sin that I know I committed, just in case something happened to me? And do I know everything that God expects from me so that I can scrupulously do every one of those things? Because if I don't, then I'm in danger of incurring God's wrath against me. That's how fear operates, even when we talk about the gospel. If we don't have the proper understanding of it, if we don't focus on God's love, we approach it by fear. Or, in some cases, we approach it with more anxiety. Because even though we know that God loved us and created this plan of salvation for us, we still want to think that it's based on what we do. And if we just do enough, then God's going to have to come through for us. And even though we understand what the scripture says intellectually, we don't understand it emotionally, and we still approach God through our own performance. I have to do enough. I have to do more. I have to make sure I get to that, and I didn't do this, and now that's where the anxiety comes in, because I'm trying to balance this busyness for God, this activity for God, and if I fell short here, maybe that's the one thing that God wanted. Now maybe we feel a lot of anxiety. Fear, doubt, and anxiety are common emotions when we don't understand that the gospel is based on God's love for us. If we view the gospel only as a transaction that we participate in, then who knows what God's really feeling, and it's up to us to try to manipulate our own lives to fall in line with what we think God wants. But what we read about in Scripture, as we read here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, is that the death of Christ, his sacrifice, his very life, his very mission, his very ministry, everything that he did leading up to his death was for us an action that demonstrated God's love to us. As Paul says here, God showed his love to us. That's what verse 8 says. It's not just an issue that we can understand God's love when we reflect enough on this. Paul comes out and declares this in verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us. Love is a verb. It's an action. It's a very concrete action. It's something that God demonstrated for us. How do we know God loves us? Well, Paul says, because he showed you that he loves you, even while you were sinners and did not deserve whatever good things God was doing for you, even at that moment. God, in his love, showed his love for us when Christ died for us. It was action. And let's think about that even more. It was God's love that was demonstrated. Sometimes we confuse things, even though we read this, and we think it becomes a matter of us demonstrating our love to God. That's how we respond to what God has done. But it's not how we gain God's favor with that. It's not about how we grow in our own love for God as a way of proving ourselves to him so that we're worthy of what he did. Our love for God is a response to God's love for us. But notice that it was God's love that was demonstrated. God showed his love for us, but we might also say God showed his love to us. While we were still sinners, he says, Christ died for us. Back again when I was in high school, I was pretty well set on becoming a preacher at that time, and I liked to look at new Bibles that came out, and I'd go and buy one from time to time, and I bought a new one while I was in high school. It was called a New Living Translation. It was a nice one, and I spent some time thinking about what's going to be the first major book that I read in this Bible. And for whatever reason, obviously the timing was right in my life, but I decided I'm going to read Romans. So I sat down and I set as a goal to read Romans through it in just one sitting. And as I did that, I was reading, I was pretty happy with chapter one, because in chapter one of Romans, of course, there's a lot of speaking, or Paul speaking about the judgment that's going to come upon those who are sinful, and they pretty well deserve it. And most of us like to hear that people are going to get what they deserve. So I enjoyed chapter one. Chapter two, I was a little uneasy with, because in that chapter, Paul turns the light back on the people that are judgmental and says, if you want to be judgmental about other people, you're going to get what's coming to you too. And so I was a little uncomfortable with that chapter, because I find myself in that category a little bit. But I got let off the hook in chapter three, because Paul says, all have sinned. Everybody's sinned. You can't get away from it. And so if everybody's sinned, we all have the same problem. There's no point in judging others or claiming to be better than anyone else. We need a solution that's going to come from God. And Paul begins to introduce that in chapter four. I was reading this all along, and he uses Abraham as an example in that chapter. And I read that, and I thought, that's pretty good. Abraham, you know, we think about Abraham as the father of the Jews, but what Paul says is Abraham was not made right by God on the basis of anything he did. But Abraham was made right by God because he simply believed God. And that idea of trust and faith are what Paul uses to then lead into chapter 5. So I began reading chapter 5, and I was highlighting sentences, I was underlining things, I was taking notes, and as I read, I came up to verse 6 in chapter 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And at the time, I'm still thinking of this as a transaction. I'm still thinking about, what is God going to tell me that I have to do to make sure that I've done this right? So I can compare my experience against that. So I get to verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Now, I like that verse as I'm reading it, because I'm thinking, well, that's a substitution that's made as I compare the quality or the goodness of my life against somebody else's life. Okay, that's why Paul says nobody's going to die for a righteous person, because a righteous person doesn't need someone to die for them because they're righteous. I'm not, so I don't have to worry about that one. But then Paul says, he goes on, says, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. And so, you know, that's something we can work with, because I'm good at times, and maybe at the right time I'm more good than this person is. And so I'm trying to, you know, I'm thinking through how we can compare ourselves and think about that kind of a substitution. And maybe there's some things that I can do here. But then verse 8 happened. And verse 8 is so revolutionary. Verse 8 should cause us to stop and really think hard and reflect about the state of our own lives as we think about this. Because in the midst of all of this, Paul now gets to the heart of the gospel. And this is where he said, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And at that moment, the realization comes upon us that God's love for us has absolutely nothing to do with us. It's all God's love. If I'm a sinner, if I'm being classified as a sinner, then I have done nothing to warrant the love of God that would cause him to send his son to die for me. Nothing. And yet, God showed his love for us, because at that time, Christ died for us, for our sins. Kept reading on, verse 10, even more so. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. But we need to stop there. And we're reading just a fragment of that sentence. But think about the words. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And right there, Paul drops the hammer again. And he shows us God's love. And shows that we can't do a thing to bring about that love of God in our lives. We were his enemies. But he loved us in that state and died for us. It's all about God. It's all good news. This is all grace. This is what grace is. The means by which we can be made right with God. The means by which we can have salvation with God. It's not because we've done enough. It's not because we've found the correct path and we've checked it off. It's because we've gone before God with faith. Like Paul was teaching in chapter 4 here with the example of Abraham. It wasn't that Abraham warranted it by anything that he did. But God called him righteous because he believed God's promise. And now he tells us, while you were sinners, while you were enemies, God saved you, God reconciled you to him. So God shows his love for us. And if God's love is for us, then there's no need for there to be any fear. If God's love is for us, there's no need for there to be any guilt. If God's love is for us, there's no need for us to focus on our own failures. Because none of that stood in the way in the first time when God showed his love to us. We were full of failure as sinners. We were full of fear and guilt as enemies. But God reconciled us and he saved us. And so when God's love is for us, there's no need for fear or guilt or to focus on our failures. Instead, there's hope. Hope of something greater. Hope, as Paul says, that if we have been reconciled as enemies, then now in the future, much more will we find the salvation that God has given to us now. Verses 9 through 11, it's there. God has promised us a better future. He's guaranteed us a better hope. And so if God's love is for us, there's no need for us to have any doubt or anxiety. We don't have to worry or fear or check off the right list. We simply need to submit ourselves to God by faith. Learn from that example that he gave to Abraham. God's grace is not dependent on our ability to build ourselves up for him. He solved all of those problems. That CD that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon was called Free at Last. And because of God's love, that's a true statement for us. Because of God's love, we are free at last. Not because we freed ourselves, but while we were in chains, God freed us. And we are free at last. God's love has set us free to live for him without guilt, without doubt, without anxiety, without evaluating the substance of our lives at the end of each day to see if we've weighed out enough or measured up enough to be pleasing to God, because we are pleasing to God. His love for us frees us to live in love for him. And while we do so, we anchor ourselves in hope, waiting for the eternal life that he promised. The gospel that saves us is the gospel about God's love for us. God calls us to live in that love, to understand it, to let it fill us, as Paul tells us it fills us, to be filled with the love of God, and then to walk each day in hope, filled with the love and gratitude that comes from understanding the gospel of the one who saves us because he loves us. If you are here this morning and need to respond to that gospel message, to answer that call, because you hear God calling into your life the message of his love for you, then please respond this morning by coming forward as we stand and sing.